Our present conference is on The True Church is Catholic. We might begin by observing that if the Church's unity is her most fundamental attribute, and her holiness is the most important, her Catholicity is the most distinctive. It is by her being Catholic that she is distinguished and identified. There are those who are spelling Catholic with a small c. No doubt there are times when Catholic can be lowercased, but the word Catholic, identifying the Catholic Church, should always be capitalized. Our plan is to cover the following areas. First, briefly to trace the Catholicity of the name Catholic for the Church of Christ, and trace it historically. Secondly, explain what for now almost 2,000 years the Church is understood by the word Catholic as universal. Thirdly, explaining and trying to understand what she means when she says that Catholic means Orthodox. Fourthly, to see what the Second Vatican Council has done to provide us a balance between Catholicity as continuity and Catholicity as openness to adjustment, always according to the will of God. The Catholic Church is not a statue. She is a living reality. First, then, something of the history of the name Catholic. The earliest written manuscript evidence we have of the term Catholic being used to identify the Church founded by Christ occurs in the letter of St. Ignatius of Antioch on his way to martyrdom from Antioch to Rome. He was martyred in the year 107 AD. On his way to martyrdom, he wrote 7 letters, including one to the people of Smyrna, and it is in this letter that he identifies the meaning of the word Catholic. And here is the sentence worth memorizing. Says Ignatius of Antioch, "Where Jesus Christ is, there is the Catholic Church." Unquote. You cannot improve on that. Where Jesus Christ is, there is the Catholic Church. That is the most ancient manuscript evidence we have. Tradition, however, tells us that already in the apostolic age of the first century, in the Apostles' Creed, converts to the faith were expected to recite and profess as believing in the Apostles' Creed. Framed, not necessarily word for word, but framed by the apostles, in which the new converts were told to say, "I believe in the Holy Catholic Church." Not coincidentally, this article of the Creed was followed by the words, as it is now, the communion of saints, a perfect synonym for the Catholic Church. Thus, the Catholic Church was, from her beginnings, identified with a community of believers whose purpose as a community, as a society, and therefore as a church, was to become saints. Some years ago, I was a guest of the Protestant television broadcasting studios in Virginia. Made the rounds of the studios, stopped in their chapel, picked up a copy of their prayer book, and I have never forgotten in the Apostles' Creed it read, "I believe in the Holy Christian Church." Of course Christian. Please make it Catholic. In other words, both those who are professed Catholics and others to recognize the word Catholic is the identification of that one church whose ancestry is traced back to her foundation on Peter. Now we go on. There are two principal meanings that the two millennia of the church's history has assigned to the meaning of the word Catholic. The first is Catholic as universal. It is literally, that is, the English Catholic is just taken verbally from the Greek katholike, 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 which means, then I've got several synonyms, which means universal, or everywhere, or ubiquitous. On this level of universality, the church is Catholic in every sense of the word. And in putting these notes together this morning, I thought I would, well, go a little further than usual in explaining what we mean by the word Catholic as universal. The Church is Catholic because she is to extend by the will of her founder to every part of the world spatially, going therefore, he told his disciples, and preached the gospel to all nations. Again, the Church is Catholic because she is to extend to all people in the world personally. Every human being is to have the opportunity, shall we call it the privilege, of embracing the Catholic faith. Again, the Church is Catholic because, de facto, she does extend to the whole world geographically. During my studies in Rome, I wandered through the catacombs. On occasion, dangerously wandered off in the catacombs. It's dangerous. 65 miles of underground caverns. You better know your way. What a thrill. On the walls, as we may call them, of the catacombs, the faithful. Ora pro Agatha. Ora pro Dorothea. Orate pro Ioane. Pray for him, her, all kinds of names, and of course, just assumed. If you had enough light to do it, you could write and inscribe your petition on the walls of the catacombs. Date, late 1st and early 2nd centuries. The Church is Catholic because she has remained herself, preserving her identity over the centuries historically. Historians who had no particular love for the Catholic Church spend themselves in describing how nations, empires have fallen, and the Catholic Church remains. The Church is Catholic because she meets all the needs of the human mind for the possession of truth mentally. Oh, what a crucial universality this is. Our minds are made to know, but to know the truth. If there's one thing that the world, with all of its demonic ingenuity is trying to do and does so successfully, pour out millions of words of untruth into the minds of whole nations every day. the Catholic Church's universality is that she meets all the needs of the human mind for the possession of truth mentally. We go on. The Church is Catholic because she satisfies all the desires of the human heart for happiness volitionally. I have yet to meet a happy Catholic. I could talk for hours, stories I could tell. Oh, what a bluff they can put on, these once Catholics. They don't fool anyone. They're not happy. And conversely, those who find the Catholic Church, the happiness, this is it. Well, no, I can settle down and live. We go on. We are still explaining Catholicity as universality. The history of the Catholic Church is a verification of all these forms of universality. Even as all departures from the Catholic Church and that is, by once professed Catholics, reveals either the anguish or the anger or the desperate need that people have for knowing and loving and benefiting from membership in the Catholic Church. There are so many other proofs for the Church's credibility, but this one alone would be enough. The Church is universally satisfying. She gives human beings what they need. We go on. Our next area of reflection, the Church is Catholic because she is Orthodox. We may sometimes hesitate using the word Orthodox to identify the Catholic Church because of its obvious use by those who call themselves, well, Orthodox. The name Orthodoxy for them goes back to the beginning of the 5th century when the Bishop Patriarch of Constantinople by the name of Nestorius denied Mary's divine maternity. The Council of Ephesus was called, date 431, condemned Nestorius. Well, the Council condemned Nestorius, all right. But Nestorius had many followers, including many members of the episcopate. As far back, therefore, the 5th century, already in the Near East, There were those who called themselves Christians indeed, but were Nestorian, claiming that Jesus is not one divine person, but two, if you please. Not just two natures, but two persons. On these grounds, then, Mary would be the mother of, well, of the human person, Jesus. But don't you dare say that she is the mother of God, which she would be and is if Jesus is one person with two natures indeed. As I've told my students over the years, we would not now have the more than 500 million Muslims in the world, except for that heretic patriarch of Constantinople, Nestorius. Over the years in teaching Islam, I've told my students, a good name for Islam is Nestorian Christianity. As a result, those Christians that accepted the teachings of the Council of Ephesus and rejected Nestorius already back, I repeat, to the early 5th century, they call themselves Orthodox, correctly considering the others as heretics. But that's not the meaning here. It is not merely, dear Lord, not only that the Catholic Church is Orthodox in professing one person with two natures in Jesus Christ. By Catholic as Orthodox, the Church means that she has remained faithful from Calvary to the present day and will so remain faithful until the end of time to the teachings of her founder. Among the apostles, St. Paul was especially outspoken and uncompromising in insisting on orthodoxy if you're going to be a follower of Christ. I quote from his letter to the Colossians, says Paul, "See to it," he warned the Ephesians, "see to it that no one deceives you by philosophy and vain deceit, according to human traditions, according to the elements of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in him who is the head of every principality and power, you have received of that fullness." Unquote. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. A classic passage on the Church's Catholicity as Orthodoxy. To to preserve, what shall we call it, Orthodox Catholicity or Catholic Orthodoxy. The Church has held no less now than 21 ecumenical councils, has issued thousands of pages of documentation, has established from the earliest centuries our schools of learning, and because of their loyalty to this Catholicity as Orthodoxy, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, and because of this century now, millions have shed their blood. This century is the bloodiest in Catholic history. My 3-day visit, I don't expect ever to be there again, to where my mother was born, in Slovakia. Oh, how much I learned. How many martyrs behind the Iron Curtain. Many starved to death. You never read about that in the New York Times or the Chicago Tribune. It is this Catholicity that is so precious and, needless to say, so costly. In passage after passage in the Gospels, Christ gives us what can only be called apparent contradictions. He, the Prince of Peace, do you think I have come to bring peace into the world? Oh, no. Oh, no. I have come to bring the sword. Dividing father from son, mother from daughter, splitting families right down the center. And you don't have to go to the Sudan, which in 1 10-year period in the century, 5 million Catholics were starved to death by the Muslims for their faith. One of the great joys of the priesthood is meeting persons who are living martyrs' lives and paying dearly. How much easier and simpler it would be to shed their blood and die and have it over with. This Catholicity, believe me, is no pious moniker. It is the test of loyalty to Jesus Christ. the Second Vatican Council and the Catholicity of the Church. For many Catholics, I'm afraid, the Second Vatican Council has known. I've asked too many classes. When did the Vatican Council begin, Second Vatican? Many are not sure. Where did it end? Just as unsure. How many documents? All the numbers I've got, from 5 to 60. But somebody, someone in the Church had better both know and understand and live the Second Vatican Council. One of the main reasons for the Second Vatican being so unknown is because for years, and they were right there, either participating in the Council, some of the Church's most virulent dissenters were participants in the Second Vatican Council. I know. The media turned things upside down. The spirit of Vatican II, where most people don't even know what Vatican II really said. Among the many blessings of the Second Vatican Council, in the context in which we are now speaking, is to have clarified, and that's for the centuries to come, that there is such a thing as maintaining orthodoxy, what we call the deposit of faith, unqualifyingly, and at the same time bringing out the marvelous development. Watch this. Not development of revelation. The public revelation necessary for the salvation and sanctification of the world was closed, we believe, with the end of the Apostolic Age. But the subjective grasp, understanding, penetration into the meaning of, the intelligibility of what we believe, the clarity of grasping the meaning of our faith, the sharpness of distinction among the truths revealed by Christ. Oh, there has been a marvelous growth, progress, but watch it. This has been a continuous development. In other words, a development which has remained faithful to the unchangeable, infallible teaching of the Son of God, who became man to not only teach us the truth, but to live as the truth in our midst. Just to illustrate, there has been a wonderful development in the understanding of how those who are Christians because validly baptized, but not Catholic, on how they belong, and the verb is correct, how they belong to the Church of Christ. without being, to speak technically, members of the Catholic Church. They are our brethren. Over the years, my first published book was The Protestant Churches of America. Over the years, have been on the faculty of 6 Protestant seminaries. The thrill of realizing that we have so much in common, but always, how this needs to be underlined, always knowing that we as Catholics, we have the fullness of God's revelation accessible to us in the Church's magisterium, which others have only partially. We have it, provided we want it in its totality. Again, the marvelous development on the beauty of the sacrament and state of matrimony. As a state of sanctification for husband and wife and their children. And the importance of making sure that both husband and wife are validly baptized when they marry, so that both then will receive the sacrament of matrimony. The marvelous development, and nothing theoretical here, such clarity, unquestionable, about when human life begins. It begins at the moment when the ovum is fertilized and God creates an immortal soul and infuses that soul into, well, the body prepared by mother and father. That is why the Church can be so adamant, outspoken, for example, in her denunciation of experimenting with what they call embryos. My God, embryos, those are human beings. The clarity of doctrine, as we shall see in a later conference, is crucial for what is the greatest threat to the world today, the widespread murder of millions of unborn children every year. The development of doctrine on the role of Our Lady in the Church. No mere coincidence that we now have in the Litany of Our Lady the invocation, Mother of the Church, pray for us. With all the marvelous implications of Mary's spiritual maternity and our corresponding responsibility to, well, come to her as our mother and be assured of her maternal love. All of this, and much more, all growing out of a development of understanding of what the word Catholic means, as shown in the, yes, 16 documents of the Second Vatican Council, which began in 1962 and closed in 1965. A closing observation. All that we have been saying about the church as being Catholic twice over, universal in those myriad ways, especially of responding to all the deepest needs of human nature. It is one thing to understand the church is Catholic as being universally the divinely established means for meeting all our needs here on earth and for all eternity. It is also one thing to understand that Catholicity means loyalty to Christ's teaching, uncompromising orthodoxy. But on both levels, we have responsibilities. On the first level, we have the responsibility of extending the church, evangelizing. And I keep reminding people, the church has two patrons for her missionary apostolate: the zealous Francis Xavier, who in 10 years in India personally baptized over 100,000 people, and Saint Therese of Lisieux. And indeed, all the missionary evangelization in the world would be useless without the prayer and sacrifice, especially of contemplative souls like the little flower. We have a duty to extend the kingdom of Christ, which is the church, throughout the world. Correspondingly, we have the duty to not just, I might say, well, bask in the quiet sunlight of the church's revealed truth. Oh, how warm, how comfortable. Pardon me, you lazy bum. We have the truth, indeed. But as we've been saying, and we'll continue saying until the end of the retreat, truth, the possession of what God has revealed with a mind, is the foundation for sanctity. We grow in holiness only in the measure in which we grow in the grasp of revealed truth. I sure hope I'm clear. But I'm not a theologian. It's just as well. But to meditate on keep asking our Lord to enlighten our minds that we might more clearly and deeply and intelligently grasp what the Son of God has revealed. This is our primary duty in life. I've said this to too many audiences not to know. Not everyone, I don't say, hears me. Not everyone appreciates not what I, but what the church is telling us. Because we shall be only as holy, only as effective in sanctifying others. God will use us as the channel of His grace to others only in the measure that our own faith is deep, deep, deep. And we've got to think. We've got to think prayerfully, and we've got to pray thoughtfully. My favorite definition of meditation. Thoughtful praying. Lord Jesus, unworthily, you have called us to the one true church, which, by your grace, we know is Catholic. But we also realize, dear Savior, that the grace of our Catholic faith has its corresponding burden of zeal to spend ourselves especially in a lifetime of sacrificial prayer and prayerful sacrifice so that this church might both extend in numbers and intensify in her sanctity throughout the world. Because, dear Jesus, this Catholic Church is now on earth as the Church Militant, but her destiny is to become, please God, with us, the Church Triumphant in heaven. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.